hopefully we can study some things about God's Word that will be encouraging to us. Tonight's lesson is entitled, Four Truths. I get it to run here. There it is. Four Truths About Trouble. Four things we need to know about trouble. As we go back to the Old Testament, we think about a psalm, which is a beautiful psalm, Psalm 46, and we'll just have verse 1 here. We'll look at the rest of the psalm later. But the psalm affirms, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Where does it turn to in trouble? This psalm says, God will be your hiding place, and He'll be your strength. When we talk about this idea of trouble, what I would like to emphasize to you is what we're going to talk about tonight is preparation for crisis. You may not have any trouble right now, but believe me, sooner or later, trouble comes. We noticed last night that Job said, man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. So we know it's coming. When we talk about preparation, we're talking about crisis. And what is a crisis? Well, really, a crisis is a critical moment or a turning point. Could something happen in your life? Could something arise that might change your direction? Now, a change of direction is not necessarily bad. We've been talking about transformation, which is all about change. But let's say it changed your direction away from the Lord instead of closer to Him. It's a critical moment. There's possible danger involved here. And of course, as we've noticed, there's possible opportunity for good. We can change for the better. So when we're talking about a crisis, we really need to know what to do. The reason is to eliminate danger. I just want to get down here to the end of it here. The point is we need a crisis checklist. Why? We don't want things to get worse if things go bad. Now, I'm not an airplane pilot. I don't even play one on television. But I know a few. In fact, a man that I worked with for a while, W.O. Horton, he owned two airplanes. He used to fly to gospel meetings. What a way to go. And the fact is, if you're going to get into a cockpit, and you're going to take off, there's some things that you need to know, and there's a little checklist. You go through 1, 2, 3, 4 to make sure everything is working and all of the emergency equipment is available. And you have this checklist of what to do if you lose altitude or if the engine stops. And that's a crisis checklist. You want to make sure everything's working and you know what to do if you do have a crisis, if you have that turning moment where it's life or death. And so that's really what we're talking about tonight. We're going to prepare for crisis, times of trouble. So quickly, let's get right into this. When you have trouble, when something comes upon you that's bad, there is a danger of responding to it fleshly. Well, here's what I mean by that. It's the opposite of spiritually. I can react to something in a very, totally fleshly way, and most times if I do that, it'll get worse. Or I can try to respond to it in a spiritual way. Let me remind you of a passage over in Galatians 5:16-17. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Why? "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would." Okay, so you have a problem. Which course am I going to take? When my fleshly man says, the way that I settle this is I beat up anybody that disagrees with me. Probably not the best idea. When the spiritual side says, why don't you try to be a peacemaker? There are a number of options that we can run through with reference to what God wants His people to do in times of trouble. Primarily what He wants you to do is to seek Him and trust Him. But we need to understand that the flesh and the spirit are always opposing one another. Let's say you're in a middle of a crisis. This is a physical crisis. You've cut something. You've cut your leg. What is the danger in treating a wound? What are you watching out for more than anything else? Well, here's what it is. If it comes up. There it is. Spreads infection. Right? So you hurt yourself. You don't want it to get infected and get worse. In fact, this spread could go to others as well as yourselves. First aid. All right. When it comes to problems in this life, are we going to respond fleshly or spiritually? The fact is, if you have a problem with somebody, let's just say, for instance, you have a problem with me, and you respond to me in a fleshly way, a bullying way, or something that is just from a physical standpoint of comparison or threatening or something, you probably, our relationship will get infected. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. Oh, okay, how about this one? So someone's in competition with you and they slander you. Someone wants to be more of the limelight. And so they say things or they gather people to themselves that make you sort of stand in the corner, in the dark. And the things that you do tend to make them obscure while you stand like the hero and brag. You're causing an infection. It happens in churches. The problem with too many Christians is they're in competition with one another, and we're not in competition. Guess what? God loves us all the same. There are no big Christians. There's no little Christians. They're just Christians. Just Christians. Warts and all. Strengths, weaknesses, just Christians. That's all there is. We've got to stop playing games. We've got to stop playing roles. Remember this passage. Render to no man evil for evil. Take all the things honorable in the sight of all men. So you don't like what someone's getting. Or maybe they said something to you didn't like. How are you going to respond? Fleshly? Return evil for evil? No, don't do that. Do an honorable thing. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thought that we all would try to do the most honorable thing for somebody else? It's not a matter of getting even. It's a matter of what's the most honorable course to pursue. Do you remember that a few years ago, well, maybe a lot of years ago, people would actually live and die to protect their sacred honor? If you come down to my neck of the woods, San Antonio, Texas, you can go to this mission that was a fort for a short period of time. It's called the Alamo. And as you go to the fort, there is a bronze plaque that has a letter in it from General Travis. And he is writing for help. He wants everyone to send help so that they can survive when the attack comes. But he closes the letter by saying, if this plea is not heeded, I am determined to stay to the very end, because a soldier never forgets what is due first to his sacred honor and secondly to that of his country. We just don't have people to talk that way anymore, do we? My sacred honor won't allow me to behave any other way. And so Travis was saying, I'm going to sacrifice myself if it comes to that. Take God of things honorable in the sight of all men. And don't be tolerant of evil. See, this is a fleshly move too. Just ignore when something wrong is happening. Let's look at the passage. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2. Paul says, it's actually reported that there is fornication among you, and you are puffed up and did not rather mourn, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. It's actually reported. You've got somebody that's actively involved in a fornication among your group. And you're not even trying to help that person stop that and prevent that evil. What it means to act correctly in a crisis is to take care of what's needed. You don't want infection to spread. You don't want the infection of bad relationships between people and bad attitudes. But you also don't want the spread of sinful behavior and letting people think that we condone that kind of behavior, because we don't. And more importantly, we don't really want to, you know, there is something about reputation, but more than anything else, we want the person to be saved. And we don't want anyone else to think that they can follow that example and be all right. You're really looking out for the other fella. He says, you people are just not doing that. And so it's getting infected there. And so what I'm saying, with reference to this first one, when we talk about whether you respond fleshly or spiritually, deal with trouble when it's little to avoid big trouble later. A lot of times we put things off. But if we just settle with it early, it'd be okay. So you're having a little fuss or scuffle with somebody. Settle it quick. I'm going to tell you a story, and this is a true story, and you will not believe a word that I'm going to tell you, but it's absolutely true, and I know it because I lived through it, and I know the people involved in this little congregation and what happened. It's sad what happens with church people sometimes. There are these two ladies. They're good ladies. Godly women. Now, they're in this little congregation, and they're trying to promote the work and do good for the church. And the one lady says, you know, I went out and I weeded the rockery in front of the building. And the other one said, no, you didn't do that, I did that. And the first lady said, no, you didn't, I did that. No, you didn't, I did that. How do you settle that? Well, guess what happened? It didn't get settled. What happened was both of these ladies got their little people that liked them and made a little group that liked, disliked the other one. So two little groups fucking with each other over who weeded the rockery. This thing escalated into one lady leaving the congregation for a period of time. And after about a month, she came back on the condition that this other lady who had said that she would, on the invitation song, that she would go up, the lady that has come back would go up front, and this other lady would come up front. And so the invitation song is sung, and guess what? The lady that's been gone, she gets up to start to go up, and the other lady just sits in her seat. Now you're talking about firestorm. And that little group never did do much after that. All about weeding a rockery. There's something about pride and prominence that destroys God's people. What I'm saying is, whatever the trouble is, let's deal with it when it's small, and don't let it fester, don't let it grow, don't let it become something that destroys the whole. Here's some infected responses I have a list here. First, we have the injured. Let's just assume the injured is the person that hasn't done anything wrong. We're going to have the guilty list up there in a moment. Well, here's the response of the injured person, but it's an infected response. First of all, this injured person will lose their temper because somebody did something to them. They'll get mad. And then they'll try to ignore it. Well, I'll just ignore it. I'll just ignore it. I won't talk to her or him. And then they'll try and cover it up. Oh. But it's never really covered up. It's always right there at the surface. Oh, I got past it. I'm a bigger person now.
And then here's the big one. They use it as an excuse to get even later, to sin. And then they start a little gossip trail. That's an infected response to trouble. Now here's the guilty person. Here's what the guilty does. Well, they lose their temper too. I can't imagine that this person would actually tell people I did wrong, even though I did. And they will try to ignore the other person. Oh, she's nothing. And then they'll deny. They'll deny. No, I never did that. I never said that. And then they'll blame the innocent person. They drove me. If I did it, they drove me to it. They're just crazy. You know they're crazy. And then they start rumors and they gossip too. These are infected responses. If you ever see this type of thing in the local church, run. I've got a better idea. Don't run. Try and help people get through it. You know, there's two women that were having a difficulty in Philippi. And the Apostle Paul, writing to this church, which he calls his joy and his crown, he wants the true yoke fellow to help Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. And so this person called the true yoke fellow, work it out. You see, people can get can get all twisted against each other in a congregation. We have to work it out when it's small. Don't respond fleshly to a problem. Respond spiritually. Well, quickly. Number two. Not only hope you respond fleshly, but I want to affirm to you the gospel is always the answer. The gospel is always the answer. This needs to be on your crisis checklist. What do I mean by that? First of all, Christ's atonement for our sins. So we have these two women, and they're involved in this fuss. What are they doing? They're sinning. What do they need? They need the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I deliver you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's all about the death, burial, and resurrection. And I want you to understand that everything is an eternity crisis. You think this whole fuss about the garden was some little thing. No, it's an eternity crisis. They could lose their souls in eternity for their bad behavior. Have you ever thought about that? That your bad attitudes may sever you from the Lord. Once again, the gospel is always the right answer. We need to get under the blood again. It's an eternity crisis. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's involved with that? Certain conditions. First of all, God provided a Savior. Faithful is a saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He says, of whom I am chief. See, that's Jesus' job to save. That's why he came. And then there's human responsibilities. What are they? The Apostle Paul, instead of Luke speaking of him, or recording what Paul says, he says, I'm testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something interesting about this. You may not realize this. But in every single one verse where repentance and faith are mentioned, you know what comes first? Repentance. Every time. Why is that? I will tell you why. Because first, we have offended the God of heaven and we need to repent towards God for sin. That's the first step. We've got to be sorry for it. Now that doesn't solve it. Just because you're sorry doesn't mean you can be saved. The other part of it is, the antidote is faith in Christ Jesus. You can only be saved if you repent towards God and then seek his solution, which is faith in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has said, at times of this ignorance God overlooked, the ignorance of idolatry. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent, insomuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, wherever he's given assurance to all men.
He raised him from the dead. See, repentance comes first, and then this connection with Christ. Christ will not forgive anybody that's not sorry to God for doing wrong. Repentance comes first. Now, in our thinking, we say, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. All right, well, you're going to have to hear to know that you're wrong so that you can repent. And the idea that you're wrong in that particular case in Acts chapter 2, what were they wrong about? They were wrong about the Messiah. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made them both Lord and Christ. But I think we get twisted up because we try and run everything through Acts 2:38. No, repentance comes first. We've got to be sorry first. And then seek the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now there's faith in Christ Jesus. It was repenting of our sins and faith, and this will bring about a condition where we respond to a form of teaching. A couple passages, I'm going to show you a chart. Romans 6, 17 through 18, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. Form of teaching, two posts. Model, pattern, delineation. There's something in the teaching that is a form. And when you respond to this form, what happens is you can be made free from sin and become servants of righteousness. What is the form? I told you the gospel is always the answer. Serving Christ is not a negotiation. Serving Christ is complete surrender. Here's what it is. The form is a pattern for us. All we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We're buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might also walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. That's what we see. What is the gospel? He says, I make known to you the gospel of my Christian, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to Scripture. Alright. When we through repentance and faith reenact that event, our Lord saves us. There it is. The gospel reenacted. You see, here's what happened. You have to be willing to repent and admit your sin. And die to that lifestyle. I won't do this anymore. You're not done yet. See, repentance had to come here first. I'm penitent enough to change my mind and move forward and serve my Lord. And then I have to determine to die to sin, and I die with Christ. This is the pattern. This is the form. And then I'm raised with him to walk in newness of life. The gospel is always the answer. Salvation in Christ. Don't respond fleshly. The gospel is always the answer. It's the only way that a person can be saved. And number three, God's glory is always the issue. Let's get a hold of this. It's not about me. It's about God. It's what people think about God that matters, not what they think about me. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 32. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasion of stumbling, either to Jews or to Greek or to the church of God. How do you handle troubles and problems that crop up among brethren or even people that aren't Christians? Well, first of all, whatever you do, you're going to give God the glory for it. Ever be something that makes God look good. I'll tell you what God doesn't need is a bunch of squabbling crybabies. Nothing. He doesn't need a bunch of fussy people. He doesn't need a lot of people that say, well, I'm just not going to do it. Oh, yeah.
Whatever you do, you better give God the glory for it. Your work, your worship, this is more than church attendance. How are you at the job site? How are you at home with your spouse, your husband, and your wife? You think God would be glorified by the way you treat your spouse? How about how you treat your children? Are you loving and caring? Are you stern enough to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? God better get glory. Number three, God's glory is always the issue. Am I magnifying or obscuring God by the way I live? Whose reputation am I trying to promote, mine or God's? Am I content with His plan or do I prefer mine? I know that's rather blunt and none of you would ever speak that way. But sometimes the way we act, you'd think that was the way we were speaking. Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore this day and lay it to thy heart that Jehovah, He is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. We are not God. There's only one God. And we're here to glorify Him. It's all about the glory of God. Quickly then. Number four. I told you there was 4 points. Here's number four. I want to know that God is always enough. If you've got God, you've got enough. You don't need anything else. Our completeness is found in God alone. Here's a passage. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, Paul says, to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Oh, you say, you know, God's sure lucky to have me. You know, if He didn't have me, nothing's been done. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He can raise up from these rocks. We don't have rocks in here, but out there, maybe. John the Baptist said, He can raise up children of Abraham from rocks. Does He need you or me? No, we need Him. Our sufficiency has to be from God. He's the one that completes us. He's the one that makes us full. In fact, without Him, we are incomplete. And we're lacking something. There's a hole somewhere. Probably in our soul, our heart, our mind. We need the God of heaven. Sufficiency is not found in our families, our friends, and health. Isn't it amazing that a person would say, you got your health, you got everything. No, you don't. Simply because you got health doesn't mean you've got God. And just because you have a close family doesn't mean you've got God. Your sufficiency is of God, nothing else. It's not so much money you have in the bank. Your wealth, the pleasure, the trips you can take, your pride, that's not your sufficiency. Do you remember that poor fellow over in Luke chapter 12? He has a real problem. He says, you know, I have too much produce and my barns are too small. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And when I build those bigger barns, I can have all my fruit and I'm going to put them in those barns. And when I have all that fruit in those barns, I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you fool. Tonight is your soul required of thee. And these things, who are they going to be? That's the person that's rich in this present world that is not rich toward God. Our completeness is in God. God is enough. If you've got God, you've got all there is. Our source of trouble is really a misplaced allegiance. We attach ourselves to weak and beggarly elements of this world instead of the beautiful truth and revelation of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, you know this verse, right? You probably quote it. But seek ye first, what? His kingdom
and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added to you. You know, I was reading a little bit about this, all these things shall be added to you. The idea there is, you see, first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things being what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live. All the necessities of life are thrown in on top of it as an addition. Years ago, when you would go to a place where you get a fine suit, if you go and you spend so much money, they would give you a tie. On top of that, you get this tie that would go great with that suit because you did business with it. So it's just one of those bonus things thrown in. Okay? On top of it. Well, that's what's happening here. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, if you seek after heaven, you get the world thrown in. But if you seek after the world, you miss them both. That's pretty straight, pretty simple. God's got to come first. And everything else will fall into place. If you believe that God is enough. Well, Christ's checklist, here's what we've seen. There's a danger of responding fleshly. Why? Because of infection. You can infect others and you can become an infected person. Not fit for the kingdom. Secondly, the gospel is always the answer. It's always the redemptive work in Christ Jesus and how we respond to it by reenacting what Christ did for us. Number three, God's glory is always the issue. God needs to get the glory in our lives. You're not here to glorify yourself. You're here to glorify God. God is always enough. If we could just believe that. Being right with God is enough. I know that there is no television program that tells you that. There is no sitcom family on television that tries to illustrate that. If God is enough. It's always something else. That, and guess what? The Bible says, God is enough. If you can find contentment in God, you'll be a happy person. We started in Psalm 46. We just want to read Psalm 46 and the lesson will be yours. It started off, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth do change, and though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains tremble with swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of Jehovah. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He hath made wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Just be still. And know that I'm God. We spend a lot of time struggling, striving at the things maybe that already been continued. But God is in heaven. Everything is under control. Call me God. Make God your everything. And you're part of the fabric. The one who brought in everything.
change your existence. You know, I think sometimes about history and the way things work out. And I believe that God has been in history and He has moved circumstances for people. And when you look at history, you may say, my, that's messy, and that's sloppy, and I don't know how it all came to be this way and that way, and it just doesn't look like it's something that God would do. And I was thinking about that, and I happened to run across this beautiful tapestry. This intricate, very intricate, had different colors, so it was a picture. And I was looking at it, and I don't know why I did, but I just turned it over. You know what I thought about it? It was a mess. You had these pieces over here, this side of this piece over here. And you would never think it was a beautiful picture if you looked at it from the back. I think sometimes that's what we do. We look at the back of what God has done instead of the front. You see, from God's perspective, it's all beautiful. Now, He's tied things together, and He's made them work the way He wants them to work. And we just look at the mess and say, God's not in control. Yes, He is in control. Yes, He is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. This evening, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to give your life to Jesus, believing He's the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Him as your Lord, and be baptized. What we're talking about is reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the pattern. That's the truthos. That's the gospel. If you are a Christian and there's sin in your life, what you need to do is repent of that thing to God and ask God to forgive you. And God said, because you are trying to follow me and you have yielded to my Son in obedience, I will forgive you. And then we'll move forward. Because God is always enough. If we miss this, you would be